Let's get started with our study. Willie left me with a cliffhanger from last week that we were just going to discuss the first thing here. We're studying on the book of Job. And the question came up in the scriptures here about when Job was requesting to be restored by God, was he wanting to be restored back to his financial, the exact same status he was before all the things struck him? Or was he asking for something less? Does the scripture specifically tell us? Now we can read what's in there. Wasn't that chapter 13 or 14? I had my notes on a different page here, which I didn't grab. So if anybody remembers that from last week. How would you know how to answer that question? Reading, yes. Context. The easiest way is you got to know the man Job, right? Does this book give us enough information about the man Job to help us understand how to answer that question?
I don't remember Job ever actually asking to have his belongings restored to him. I remember him asking for an audience with God, for an opportunity to
be brought back to his state. It wasn't exactly the wording of, give me back all my belongings. But that's the question that comes up from some that study this. Which is he asking for? Now you look at the very nature of Job and see how he has argued. Number one, you go back to the studies we've had here already. When Job lost all his financial wealth and he lost his children, what was his attitude? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Naked into this world I came, naked I will leave. He did, but you figure where Job is right now in his state, and it wasn't the first state he would have grieved, and he was suffering from that. But when the physical hit him, again, this is what Satan knew to hit. Let me hit him physically. Let me give him illness. And so he took him. The only thing was, what was the only restriction God gave Satan? Can't kill him. Well, you can be brought pretty close to death, and especially from what we see was given him, it was painful. He was in great agony. So he's not only mourning the loss of his family. Do I think he was mourning the loss of his possessions? No, that's not the nature of Job. And so therefore, if he's wanting to be brought back to a state here, he's requesting from God, I think he wants to be relieved of his physical pain.
His friends have been telling him how sinful he was,
Yeah, his friends have been telling him how sinful he was, and he just wanted to be right with God as far as that's concerned. And in reality, who in the New Testament do we find that wished that they did not have a physical ailment?
Paul
requested that the thorn be taken from his side situation. The thorn be taken from him. So we find there's nothing wrong with wanting. I mean, we find that consistently, men praying to want to be brought back health-wise. Because if you're back healthy, you can deal with a lot of stuff in your life. Job was brought down as low, probably more low than anybody I can imagine, with all the losses and all the changes in his life. And the physical on top of it was severe.
Well, Bill, chapter 1, verse 1 tells you what a great person he was to start with. He loved God, and he was a just and upright, and one that feared God. So
that's what it says in verse 1. And then God's description, you read what God says about his servant Job. There's the biggest. You want a great glowing report from somebody, get it from God talking about you specifically. And there we find the nature of Job and know what he was like. Now the lead-in is this, was the answer to this, and it's going to lead into what our subject. The subject we're going to talk about tonight is one of the main focal points of the book of Job. Now most people, when we study Job, the main thought process is to learn what? Patience. That's the man. Job is known as the man of patience. Right? Actually, there's more focus on it. Quick background of what we've been looking at in the classes here so far. Seeing the conversations back and forth between Job and his friends, we see a microcosm of today. We see four men that all believe in God, right? Yeah. Do they all believe in God the same way? No. And if you were going to choose one before you even started listening to anything they had to say, if you were going to choose one you thought might have a better idea, which one would you have chosen? Job, because of the way God described him. God knew his servant. So there was this description here. We find this. And this is what happened. We have four God-fearing men. Three of them don't really understand what's going on. Even Job, when he's questioning and he wants to talk to God and he's questioning the way things are happening, does that mean Job doesn't understand what God wants? No, he's just confused. He's in agony. He's in pain. Human suffering is something that takes place on this earth. And that's a main focus of our class tonight. Human suffering and evil. That is an essence of the book of Job. Here is a godly man. And the problem was these other men who believed in God were trying to equate physical problems with spiritual problems. And it got to the point even Job started questioning. And do you blame Job? All that happened to Job, do you think that could, by coincidence, happen to any person without there being some form of supernatural intervention? A wind that blows a house down that kills all of his children, different groups of raiders that grab off all of his flocks. He's suddenly afflicted with this hideous, painful disease. All within a short period of time. We're not given a time frame, but we figure it's a short period of time. Job, believing in God, and this is in a time period in the patriarchal age when God intervened and worked in the men's lives a lot more. God, I believe you. I have faith in you, but something's wrong. What did I do wrong, if I did anything? He didn't believe he did, but he still wanted to understand the correlation with it. In chapter 14, verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. He expected something, but of course, like all humans, what are we? Impatient. He's a man of, I mean, you think he's the one that's held up on a pedestal of patience and all he's gone through, and we get impatient when a light holds us up too long. Or a train, or a bad, you just name it. Harold here, I know he'd be talking about road rage. He and I love to talk about that. But we see here, and let's look at this essence of human suffering, because this is exactly what was happening there, this time of Job, is exactly what happens today. How many of you have been around somebody that has had tragedy strike their life, and their statements are questioning, why did God let that happen?
It's not fair. And if there is a God, he wouldn't allow this suffering.
Mm-hmm. It's not fair. That phrase, I love to teach when teens want to bring that up. I said, you show me the Bible where it says anything about something being fair. There's nothing in there. There's God's rule, God's law, and that what God says is fair. He's the very essence of teaching what fair is. We have to study to understand them. Joshua.
All four of these men believed in God, but all four of these men neglected to give Satan due respect to what's going on.
Good point. They all believed in God, but they didn't give Satan the respect of his power and what he was able to do to them. Because they did not know, I mean, they may have known God, they didn't know Satan. We need to know both. We need to know the power that Satan has. We need to know the limitations that he has.
More than that, they presumed that they understood the mind of God.
Yes.
They assumed in their minds, it made sense to them, if you sin, you will suffer.
They arrogantly thought they knew the mind of God.
But even Job did. I mean, mean, Job was arrogant to stand before God and say, answer me.
Yes, but that's out of pain and misery. Absolutely. Was Job being totally human?
Yes.
Even a faithful believing. And when you bring up that question, as we said here, how many have said it's not fair and so forth? How many of you have heard fellow Christians make that same statement?
I did it myself. Bob was killed at an early age. I mean, ever how fleeting that thought is. Why God? Why him?
Yes.
He's 47. He's young. He's got everything to live for. Why God? But then it goes, you know, that's just... But
the questioning, the questioning of God is not wrong.
It's human.
It's human. It's part of our makeup. It's part of the way God made us. Any of us that have any form of tragedy or suffering that takes place around us will deal with this. If you haven't yet, you will. That's the way this life is on this earth. Basically, going back to Job chapter 9, when he's talking to God there, let's go back to verse, that's like 22 through 24 to be summarized there. Job seems to be saying, if these evils go on in our world, apparently God is allowing them. And if not, who is responsible? And that brings up the question of the people in the world. And who are the main people? I mean, you deal with many times the questions of problems of questions of human suffering with people that are God-fearing. How many of you ever had to deal with that question in relationship to an atheist? Someone who doesn't believe in God, and that's their main point. If there is a God, he wouldn't allow this to happen. If there was a God, why would he have allowed 9/11 to happen? Well, you can go back through history of every little situation. But that's our study tonight, is we're going to see what, make sure we're answering these people with the scriptural answers that are here. Understanding what it says. There was a Greek philosopher named Epicurus. Some of you heard of him back in around 300 BC. His argument was, if God wishes to prevent evil but cannot, then he is not all-powerful. If he can prevent evil but will not, then he is not good. And if he has both the power and the will to eliminate evil, then why is evil in the world? The biggest question, I mean, this is a Greek philosopher and his way of talking in a circle to show that there is no God. Well, he makes one big assumption here that he doesn't answer. Is there a positive benefit to there being human suffering? Absolutely. And we'll look at several different examples. And therefore, if that argument comes into play, it throws his argument out completely because he's not addressing that there is a positive aspect to there being such. The word evil. Can an atheist even use the word evil? Because if they do, what does it mean they're saying? Evil is the presence of, basically, there has to be a consistent level of justice for there to be evil. There's got to be a right and there's got to be a wrong, correct? There has to be a constant that's there. And if they're saying there's evil, then they're saying that there is a constant of a good that is there. And that standard, and of course, who's the standard they want to use against evil? The opposite of evil is God. Well, the very person that they don't believe in. If there were no good and there were no evil, what would there be? If there was no standard by which to judge what evil, we know this for a fact, that's all kinds of supposition and everything going different directions, but we know there is evil. Even they admit that there is evil. Well, let's go from that direction. There's evil on this earth. And some of the evil causes human suffering. Based on that, the second item here, as far as we accept the fact that there is evil, and the atheist can't really use their own philosophy to say that there is, because to do so means they have to go to the Bible to do so. And the second step here also is coming from the Bible. They say, if God is a loving God, he would not allow this to happen. And this comes out of the mouth of Christians, of other God-fearing people, just like the other three guys in the story against Job. If God is a loving God, he wouldn't allow this suffering, this evil to happen. First off, is God a loving God? How do we know that? By the Bible. Is there any way to know outside of the Bible that God is a loving God? That is the way God shows his love. You want to see specific in the scripture, 1 John 4:8. It says blatantly, God is love. So therefore, an atheist can't use the concept of God being a loving God because they have no way of proving that outside of the Bible. That statement coming from their mouth means nothing because they're having to define it with the very book that they're saying doesn't exist. And the very characters that are in this book are not real. How does God show his love? And we know this. We believe God loved us.
I think God knew what he was doing when he chose Job for this test.
For this example, yes.
Putting it in space. He knew Job. He knew what his reaction was going to be. He knew everything about what he was thinking, what he was, you know, was going on in his mind and everything. And to me, it was just to shut Satan up and show him, you know, you are wrong.
And also to show Satan, and what she's saying here is this was an example. He chose, God chose Job wisely for this test.
I would have blew it.
I would say probably most of us would have. But you know, this is a great example, seeing what's taking place with Job and seeing God's intervention with Satan. And this was in a time period in the patriarch age that's different than what we look at in the way Satan's allowed to interact with us now, after the church has been started, after this kingdom is here, we find the scripture in the New Testament tells us what about Satan's power?
He's chained.
It's what?
Limited.
It's limited. By that very token that God says he will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can endure. And that's an example of what he's doing to Job. He gave Satan limitations even against Job. He knew how much Job could take. Job didn't know how much he could take. He had never thought about having to deal with this much, but God knew Job and allowed him to be tested. And he thought, God understood this man and his righteousness and thought he could handle up to that point, to the point of near death. So we find this is an extreme of human suffering in a man's life. God is love. God gave us, he loved us enough not to make us robots. You ever think about that? He loved us enough to give us free will, the ability to choose. The more we suffer, the more it makes God, we depend on God that much more.
I know that some people say that when you suffer, they say why. But sometimes suffering, like she said, can make you depend on God, and it can make you more humble, and it can, and it's one of the most beautiful feelings you can have. And sometimes it does that because it's disciplining you, chastising you, because, and it's not because he doesn't lie to love you or yourself. It could be the opposite. He's really loving you.
If in that situation, we've got to be careful, Trudy. We can't say God is the one who is chastising us. Because that's the attitude of the other three men with Job. But And that's what we have to understand. God gave us free will, and we'll look at the choices and the fact that that comes into play with human suffering sometimes. That very love that he had to give us free choice and free will creates human suffering at times. And in the situation of the things that happen, and we'll look at several different points here as far as understanding where does human suffering come from. There's several different areas that we have to address to understand why it's there and what there is to be gained from it. Let's look at several different categories. The fact that he gave us free will means what? He lets us He loves us enough to let us make our own mistakes.
But we have to accept the consequences of those, and that's where suffering comes in.
But we have to accept the consequences. That's the first area here. Let's look at the aspect of suffering. And that is suffering that can arrive because of our choices. Our own choices. Is it God punishing us? If a man commits murder and is sentenced to be executed, and that man is put to death by the laws of this land, is our God a bad God because he allows that man to... Should our God have stopped him from committing that crime to begin with? No, because then he's taken away our choice. Everything that God created that had the breath, that had the soul, the spiritual side in it, whether they were the heavenly beings or whether they were mankind, he gave the ability to choose. The intellectual side was there for them to be able to make decisions. And therefore, they would be held responsible for the decisions that are made. When you're raising children, do you give your children free will? To a point? Yes, you have to. How else will they learn? Do you figure most children make a lot of mistakes and trying to, as they are growing up, to understand right and wrong? Absolutely. That's why in understanding the scripture, God understands children. Jesus understood children, understanding they can't be held responsible while they're trying to learn the difference between what's right and what's wrong. They will not be held responsible. But at that point in time where they understand their choices, they are held responsible. We are held responsible for our choices. And our choices can bring on suffering to ourselves. Did God do it? No. Can't say God did. We did. In some sense, do we stand back and watch our children continuously make mistakes? And sometimes, yes, we do. We have to step back as they get older and we know what we've taught them. We step back and we hope and pray that the mistakes they make are not going to be severe enough to damage their future. But we have to understand when they're adults, that is, we can't put ourselves in a greater position than God. Because if God gives us free will, why should we continue to enforce our will upon an adult child who is responsible for their own soul? We can't. I had that talk with somebody here one time who was having trouble with an adult child. And that was what I put her in perspective with, was basically told her. Because she wanted to do such and such and put him in and do this. And I said, wait a minute. He says, you're doing more than what God does. You're putting yourself in a position greater than God. God allows us to make our choices, right or wrong. We're allowed to make our own choices. And the consequences are there, absolutely. I grew up with that thought process. I had a younger sister whose idea was, I want to learn from my own mistakes. So therefore she learned she had made a lot of mistakes. I had an older sister and a younger sister. My idea was to learn from their mistakes and not make the same ones. So You talk to people who've known me many years. Some of the time I was the good kid and all this. No, I didn't make the same mistakes. I didn't get caught. It was in some of the things I did, and some of it had to do with choices. Were there some things I did that I stepped over the line at times? Yeah. But you know, the thing I was raised with, the concept is I did it knowing that if the consequences were there, I was ready to face them.
But you learned from their mistakes.
I learned from their mistakes. A smart person is one who learns from somebody else's mistakes instead of constantly having to, and especially if they're making the same one over and over again, that's some problems there. That's the next choice here.
And that's what Job's friends didn't get. They assumed that since he was suffering, he personally must have done a bunch of really bad sins.
Job's friends focused only on the fact that Job was responsible for everything that happened to him alone. But as we're going to look at several different issues that cause human suffering, the next one is the personal choices made by others. Can that cause human suffering? Ripple effect happens, right? You toss a stone out in a body of water and you see the ripple, as it starts to spread out and affecting so many different areas other than this one spot that it went in the water. That's what happens when someone makes a wrong choice. Can it affect our lives? Yes. Can it affect the lives of us in the way they make laws? Yes. I look at the school system nowadays is so different and so foreign than what many of us grew up in. The problems they have, are they still human problems? Yes. And part of the outcome has to do with the fact leniency came in and taken away of punishment in the school system itself, took away, I look at it, when I was growing up, was I fearful of the paddle? Absolutely. I wasn't going to do anything to get hit by that paddle. And a lot of kids I knew, even the bad kids, they feared the paddle. But you can see a hole with corporal punishment taken away. Was that sometimes abused? Absolutely. I can't fault that. Sometimes it was. People need to be held accountable for it, for their things. But by taking and changing the decisions that were made by others, the choices made by others, changed things that are affecting our society, that are affecting each and every one of us every day of our lives. The way Joseph suffered also.
And it's like, look at the good that came and all the wonderful things that happened for his family.
But when we look at the story of Joseph, I don't think the scriptures ever point out a negative attitude by Joseph. He didn't take his misfortune, because in all of his actions and all of his attitudes, like Job, he knew God was with him. Class I've spoken about, taught about providence of God. And that's one I think that's also in this book, and I'm not going to touch on it much, but that's an area of understanding. We have to understand the scripture, the way God can work in our lives. And understand, and that's important for us to understand, does in this whole thing here, and it goes back even to the time of Job, this was a miraculous situation that hit him, right? Job's loss and all his losses in his illness was miraculous. It was not natural. Because it was basically allowed supernaturally to happen to him. Can that kind of thing happen to us today? Are miracles allowed to happen today? No. What we want, and that's the problem, we got to make sure we understand what miracles, is overused. If a man or a mother lifts a car up to get their child from underneath the car, that's a miracle, right? That's what they call it. No, it's the way God made that body to allow adrenaline to hit a person in the time to make them do something that's above natural. It didn't make it supernatural. It made them use something of their body to be able to do that, but it didn't make it a miracle. There was no intervention by God to change that. That became the makeup and human body that he made from day one. So we have the choices situation here. Okay, I'll go ahead. No, no, I don't believe God. She's asking, is there a belief that people can request that we be tested? No, I don't think that's not the nature of God. To understand and look at the scripture, that's not his nature to test us. He doesn't have to.
Not people, Satan.
Oh, Satan's there. Yes, Satan wants to test us. Satan wants to grab and take us away from God in a heartbeat. And any way he can use within his restraints and with his limitations that God has put on him, he will use them on this earth. Whether it's illness, whether it's devastation, whether it's depression, whatever.
But maybe that's our wake-up call.
It could be, if we handle it right. But how many people do you know that suffer, that have the human suffering, that they turn away from God? And that's the problem we got to deal with. 9/11 happened. A lot of talk about people turning back to God at that time because of the big tragedy. Is it still there today?
No.
No, short-lived. Okay, back to normal. Everything's going okay. How often do people turn to God when things are going great? They don't. How often do people who believe in God thank Him for every little blessing that occurs in their life every minute of every day they live? No, they don't. But they want to blame him for when the minute something goes wrong, it's got to be God's fault.
That old saying, there's no atheists in the foxholes.
No atheists in the foxholes. Absolutely. When you're hit with stress, when you're hit with an environment of problems, yeah. Should it push you to God? Yes. Yeah. Some people will question that to the point I've read some little brochure from some guy who's doing some kind of ministry where he had a sister who died and it just pushed him away. And now he's gone through all the different denominations trying to understand why God would let this happen. Well, he doesn't need to go talk to a bunch of people. He needs to read the scripture. The scripture is going to tell him all the answers of why that happens, just as we're studying here tonight. The choices we have. We talked about our personal choices. We talked about the choices of others around us. What about personal choices that can affect generations? Our weather. Has that been affected by anybody, any man's interaction? Yeah? The minute you start changing the makeup and the ecological and the geophysical aspect of this earth, is it going to change the way weather fronts will move? If mountains are taken away that normally may have held back clouds and they're taken down, what's it going to change?
The trees in Africa.
Taken away and affecting. Well, you're right. All these things can happen that can affect human suffering. They talk about now sometimes the global warming aspect is causing, and the fact that the seas are cooler, which is going to make for heavier hurricanes and more storms. And us in South Florida, we're very conscious of this. These are the same guys who predicted how many major storms last year that didn't come.
I think the number was 15 or 17.
Yeah, and we got nothing. Really, nothing major. It shows they're guessing. They're using computer models. They're trying to guess just like any weatherman. I like the weatherman that's going to be honest. And he's there starting to try to tell the weather. He'll open the window and hold his hand out. Okay, it's not raining. He's honest. He's telling you exactly what the weather is. But the minute they start guessing what it'll be, and those of you growing up in South Florida, what's the one thing you could say about the weather every day and you'd be right? Sun will shine. My dad told me about a newspaper over in Tampa area years ago that had a rule that said that if there ever came a day that the sun did not shine somewhere in their distribution area, everybody get the newspaper free. St. Pete, and they didn't give out very many free papers. I live 2 miles away from my house. Pouring down rain on my office, my wife's at home, sun shining there. How can you these people understand the way storms are going to happen? A tornado that pops up. They can't tell when those are going to appear. Can those have been, I mean, some of those areas and things that occur, and now we're stepping into the area of just the basic nature of this planet that God created. They call those on insurance an act of God, right? The same people that don't believe in God will call a hurricane an act of God. No, God didn't cause that. He created this earth and what he had in here.
I would say some of those studies are inconclusive. None of nobody's in agreement about those. But what we can say is that how many generations are we affected by not teaching our neighbor about the gospel or not? You know,
you're right. The scripture of what we're not teaching. Go back to the fact of, and we understand, and we're going to have Brad Harrop here real soon with the creation seminar. And understanding weather on this planet, was it very different before the flood? Yeah. There was the canopy effect that didn't cause hurricanes, didn't cause cancer from sun. But what caused that canopy to disappear? The wickedness of men. Their choices affect us. The choices those people made before Noah have affected our lives. And we have to understand that's what the scripture is teaching us. It changed the weather. It changed the way God made this planet for man. It changed what God wanted to do for men. So human suffering is coming about. In all the areas we're talking about, are we talking about God causing any of this directly? No. It happens to us. It is within the nature of what we live with. Our world of natural law exists. Where there are laws that God had in effect in the garden. We know of one in particular. Do you think there were any more than that? Yeah. Scripture doesn't tell us, but we know what? From the old, looking at the whole Old Testament, what do we know about God? We know his nature. We know what he is not an unfair, unjust God. He's not going to punish someone for, at that point in time, for not doing his will if they didn't know what it was. Was Abel, is Cain punished or found displeasure with God, not happy with his sacrifice? Well, Cain had to know. We have to assume that there was a situation, that there was a rule and something that God had requested and asked to be done. And you look throughout any of the stories of the Old Testament, we find this situation. Let's bring it back down to today. What are the benefits of suffering? As a runner, I ran track for 8 years, 4 years in high school, 4 years in college. Ran cross country, not because I liked it, because coaches made me. I didn't like that. But I learned one thing, a little thing I heard somewhere, and it held true. Pain was nature's way of telling you to slow down. When you're hurting, you're trying to go out there and run, it means something wrong. If we did not have pain, physical pain in our life, would we know when there might be something wrong with us? There are people on this earth that are afflicted with the inability to feel pain. And they could be cut and bleeding and not know it. What? Break a bone and they don't know it. Absolutely. My wife has had children in her program at elementary school age that she has to be very wary of, because there are some that have those kind of situations. And they have to be very careful around them because the kids don't feel the pain. So is there a benefit for us feeling pain? Yeah. Is there a benefit for us to understand what suffering is? Compassion. If we didn't know suffering on ourselves, could we show compassion to somebody else that is suffering? No, we couldn't understand. As brothers and sisters here, we gather together on Wednesday evenings especially and have our family prayer where we care about one another and we want to put prayers to God in behalf of one another to show compassion. Things may be fine in my life, but there's others out there might be hurting. And in areas that I've gone through and I've gone through the valley and come out, I want to be ready to talk and help to anybody else that may be suffering from the same problem. That's what God wants us to do as a family. That's what he wants us to teach everybody out there. That's the thing. That's the way to get past the human suffering, is knowing we're in this together. We're all together. Without the loss of a single one. We've heard that phrase. We all want to get each other to heaven. In the New Testament, in bringing this full circle, we've looked in the Old Testament. We find this story of Job. And as Willie's been doing this in bringing it into understanding the New Testament, what does it say in the New Testament about Christian suffering?
Can I just read a verse?
Go right ahead. What verse?
2 Corinthians 1 and 4.
2 Corinthians 1 4. Go ahead.
It says, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God.
The fact that when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and told them, God is the great comforter, and we are to comfort one another.
Count it all joy.
Count it all joy that we'll suffer. Basically, get it down to brass tacks and to situations. As Christians in the New Testament, we are told we are going to suffer. Pure and simple. If we're not suffering, what does that tell you? We may not be doing something right because God is, that's the one promise that we have been given as Christians. You will suffer. Now, maybe different levels of suffering, maybe something you become so inured to that you don't feel it as suffering anymore. I understand that fact, but we do suffer. We suffer globally from the ridicule of people who believe in God and the way they want to take away our rights to pray publicly and in the situations that we believe in. That's suffering. And that's a global suffering as far as that's concerned.
The Bible says there is a chastening that God uses to train us, according to Hebrews 12. It says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. I'm not going to say that you may have to suffer, but I think learning from our mistakes is a form of chastisement. But there's also the fact that we have a responsibility to one another to look out for one another when we're doing something wrong, as far as God using us to help each other. So there is a form where God chastens us.
There is a form where God allows us in his manner.
Yes. I'm not going to say I know how it is.
Yeah, he doesn't. But does he directly chasten us? No, because he said, number one, he's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to withstand that. But there is the ability, as we pointed out, things that will chasten us, that will bring us to our knees. And it is up to us to turn to one another in order to overcome the human suffering. But we have to teach those around us, because those are the ones that are going to go to their knees and wonder where God is, and we have to be the ones ready to answer where God is in their times of trial. If we can open up the Bible and show them where God allowed this man Job to suffer, God didn't make him suffer. God allowed the world, allowed Satan to do something to him, but God didn't let it happen. God didn't make it happen. That's where we need to be there for our brothers and sisters here, comforting one another, but we need to be there and alert to the people that we work with, the people we come in contact with. I was at a Denny's one time, and Gay and I were fixing to eat, and we said a prayer, and the waitress came up, and she said something about, I can see you're religious people. I've been having some illness problems. I wonder if you could pray for me. And I took that moment right then and says, yes, we can. And we stopped what we were doing and said a prayer to give that example. We need to be ready to show examples and to teach others. And that was the second bell. Thank you very much for the class.